Let's all pray together. And I never do this, but I just felt like we should do it. I know it's weird and pastors say to do this, but I think it's, I don't know, there's a reason for it. If you could just join hands with the person next to you. Okay, you can do a pinky hook if you want to. It makes you feel comfortable. Let's just pray for one another and let's pray for the word and let's just show that community we've been talking about for last couple of weeks. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we do not call you Father except by the cross. We remember that every time we pray that prayer, that you are our Father, that we have been given life because of your Son, and in Him we have the rich blessing of being together as a gospel-knit people group, identified from all different races, colors, upbringings, social status, and everything else. We have that common bond together, which is we are sinners that have been saved by your precious grace, cling to you, and we want to know you more. And this morning I pray that all of us as your children, your flock, that you would grow us to maturity as a body, corporately and as individuals, that we would grow up to mature. Of course, all of this is so, again, that we would just know you more and love you more until that one very glorious day when we see your face and it's all done. It's all over. And we're with you forever. But here we are now, in this time and in this place. And help us to make a leap forward in the Christian faith. Help us to advance. Not go backwards, not shrink back as those who have no faith, but to go forward, to mature. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, there's no scripture reading this morning, but you guys turn to 1 John chapter 2 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, move that just a bit. Just back a bit. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one for you. They're up here on the ledge. And if you don't have a Bible, then you can keep that one. It's yours. If you do have one and you just forgot it, leave it. But we want to bless you this morning. We're reading out of the ESV, and verses 12 to 14 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, but there's going to be multiple texts that I'm going to cite, so if you want to follow me this morning, I'll give you my outline first and let you know where I'm going to be headed. And but I'll do that in just a second. My wife and daughter left me, so I'm depressed. I'll be back in a week. No worries. I'm not that hard to live with. Actually, I am. But they got a vacation. They got a trip, a free trip, sort of, to Branson, Missouri, and it's Haven's first vacation, so there's no way I'm going to say no, even though I was very disappointed to see them go. And as we were sitting by the door, and we were all praying together and everything else, as godly families do. And we were all sitting there praying for one another, and I looked down at Haven, and I said, I'm going to miss you. And she goes, I'm going to miss you so much, Daddy. And I said, that's so sad. And she said, here's Lammy. Now, Lammy's her little stuffed animal that she has pretty much used for comfort. It's the Holy Spirit in teddy form. And she didn't just say, here's Lammy. She said, here's Lammy's ear, which there's something about Lammy's ear. And sure enough, I grabbed Lammy and held the ear, and it worked. I felt better. It was great. But she wanted, Haven and Lacey wanted me to tell you guys, they miss you guys very much. I know y'all hadn't seen them in, what, a month and a half or so? Remember her, Lacey? She's dark hair, kind of short, really beautiful. But they miss you guys, and they wanted to send their love and I'm just praying they have a great, great week. So, 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14. Like I said, just hold a place there. The series, Graces and Gifts. Can you guys hear me okay in the back? Heath, that would be Heath. And yes, you got it? All right. We're almost through part one of Graces and Gifts, which is a study or a walk through the Christian life. We've got three messages to go, including this one, next week or the week after. I hadn't really decided. I may switch them. I'm not sure. But I do my once-a-year sermon on hell. So somebody said, well, yay. Glad you feel the excitement there. I don't, but yeah, we're going to do that one. That one probably next week, I'm thinking. And then we got one more left to go, new heavens and new earth. And then we're done with the first part. We're going to move into the second part. I don't know, maybe next year or whatever. But all of this has been to lay a foundation or a platform for the Christian life. So hopefully, as our church grows and all of that, we'll have something on record, something on podcast form or whatever that you can go back and refer to. If people, maybe they're new to the faith or whatever the case, you can refer to them this series and just have them walk through it. We started with a new birth. We're all the way up to what I'm calling this morning is a new development. I originally had the sermon title, A New Growth. That just didn't sound right. So I changed it because that's all right. But I changed it to A New Development because, and you can look all over the pages of Scripture and see it. Paul, John, James, especially James, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, is simply saying, grow up. Spiritually speaking, grow up. All throughout their letters, you see them talking again and again and again about maturity, about just developing and changing. And this is good for us to hear. At least it was for me, because what we've typically done is we've made sort of a standard Christian level, and either you're that or you're above it or you're below it, or you know, no one knows. But you're often feeling like you're missing the mark. Well, we all are, but where is this standard Christian life that we're supposed to be living? And are we below it or above it, or is there even a such thing? Well, if you look at the Scriptures carefully, you'll see that it's, yes, there are general commands given to all Christians that we're all supposed to follow, and corporately as a body, but there are levels. There are stages of Christian growth. And it's paradoxical a little bit because you can be an old man physically and a baby spiritually. You can be a young man physically, but a father spiritually. I mean, it's all over the map. Every once in a while, you'll get a case like a guy named Mnason, Acts 21:16, that it talks about him actually maturing physically along with this spiritual development. So they kind of ran in tandem. Often, more often than not, because a lot of us come to Christ, say, I don't know, 10 years, 20s, whatever, we got a lot of spiritual catching up to do. So what this message is for is to just survey the whole growth process and for you to sit there and see if you can figure out where you are in the process. And as leaders, we have to carefully examine and see where you are and try to help you get to that next level. It's kind of interesting that Paul left most of his instruction and teaching, he's leaving the baton to a teenager. And it's because Paul knew that whether teen or old or whatever, there's a spiritual development that, like I said, doesn't always run in tandem with physical development. And so always the letters of the New Testament are admonishing, going on to maturity, developing, becoming what sometimes the scriptures say is perfect. It's not in the sense of what we typically think of as perfect, flawless, but to a level of maturity that you can actually reach in the Christian faith. That should be all of our aim. So I'm going to break these down, and we're going to do it this way. First, we're going to look at identity. Real quick, we're just going to cover who we are, and this is all throughout the process of growth. Our identity remains the same. Then we're going to look at infants or newborns, babes. Then we're going to look at little children. What is that? Young men, and then lastly, fathers. Okay? You'll see as the slide shows up here on the screen. Did you guys get those? Wasn't sure if I got those in time. There's a couple of texts up here. If you guys show those real quick. There you go. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." That's early on, the letter to Corinth. But then you'll look down there, 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." So the Christian life is literally going from infancy to infancy. You come into the Christian life, you are mature in evil. You have developed in evil. But you're spiritually immature. You're an infant. You're a baby. And so as you develop in the Christian life, you will literally go from being a mature, evil person to an immature, evil person. And that's what Paul wanted for all of his church, okay? But identity, this is what stays the same, regardless of the growth process or whatever. The Bible uses a lot of different words for the Christian in terms of who we are. It might say children, but that's meant to be kind of a broad sweeping term sometimes when it's used. Brothers and sisters, beloved, that's my favorite. But the one that you see come up a lot of times in the introduction to most of the letters is the word saint. And that just means sacred person. You're a sacred being. You're set apart from the lump or the rest of humanity. You're sanctified. So a lot of times in the scriptures you see that. It says sanctified in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean we're already done. It means you've been set apart. You're different. And as we talked about community and everything for the last couple of weeks, what's also interesting is the Bible tells us that we are the people of the future. When people look at us, they see the future. They see a behavior and a mannerism and the way that we handle things and all that, politics, whatever. They see future people. That scares some people, but it's the reality. We are the first fruits of a new creation, a whole new world that God's developing and maturing in the here and now. But saints and sinners. Martin Luther used this phrase. He called it simul justus et peccator, which just means you're simultaneously saint and sinner. And what the scriptures are trying to communicate is that you are not in terms of your identity saint and sinner, but you are a saint and you do sin, and your saintliness is it grows as you become more aware of your sin. You become more saintly the more aware of sin that you are. The least aware that you are, the least saintly you are, and the least saintly you behave. And that's kind of a paradox. And this is why you'll see Paul do this. In 57 AD, he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said this about himself. He said, I am the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. And then in 62 and 63 AD, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, I'm the least of the saints. See the difference? And then in 65 AD, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He's actually becoming more aware of his sin. He's not sinning more. He's actually becoming more aware that he is a sinner and his saintliness is increasing. Now, people sin more typically because they're not aware of their sin. When they become really aware, when it really sinks in what sin is, an infinite crime against an infinite God, then those, even those little sins are devastating to the believer. And the cross is magnified. So, all throughout the Christian life, this growth in grace, okay, is what the what they're aiming for. They're wanting you to grow in grace and grow by grace. Those two, right? Here's another slide up here that shows you how they work. 2 Peter 3:18 and Acts 20:32, it says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, it's got that positional thing and then progressive. But it's by grace, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So grace is helping us mature, develop in grace, by grace, to know him more. And that, to me, that's the incentive. That's the biggest incentive we've got, that you can know Christ more by grace. And that's where Paul puts, well, relatively speaking, most of his weight. As he writes to Timothy, the scriptures, he says, are profitable to the making perfect or to the maturing of. And then he says, doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. These are parental terms. Parental terms. The scriptures are useful to train, same way that Proverbs are talking about little children. Correction, same way you do with a little child. All of these are to develop you, to shape you, to mold you, okay? And John, writing to his church, and we'll get to his list in just a minute, but John is a typical priest. priests are different. You guys have heard us talk about this prophet, priest, king paradigm thing. Well, Paul would initially start out his letter and he would say, okay, I'm Paul, you're this, here's what we're going to do. And then in the first chapter, typically the first chapter, he would outline everything he's going to say. Very ordered, very meticulous. He's on mission, all right? John, not that way. Now, both are beautiful in their own way, but John doesn't start out that way. He typically starts out, the word of life, we touched him, we were intimate with him, we're a body. And he just starts immediately wanting to hug. You know, that's just priests for you. They're here, they're now. But it's not until chapter 2 that you get John's introduction. It's almost like, whoops, forgot. And then he begins to tell you, I'm John writing to you because, and to you because, and to you because. Because he realizes this, as any good pastor would, and he was, of course, that it doesn't matter how many times you hear the gospel, it doesn't matter how often you hear it preached. The church at Corinth had the best preachers, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and they were infants. It doesn't matter how much you're in it, around it, and even as it soaks in, you will get discouraged. And John knew that. And as he's going through this list in the first chapter, and you see it kind of hitting, he knows his church is probably thinking, I just don't think I can do this anymore. I mean, all these rules, be like Christ, sin, all this stuff. I don't know if I can do this. And so John, like the loving pastor he is, comes along and says, I got this. I'm writing to you, little children. I'm writing to you, young men. I'm writing to you, fathers. He's embracing the whole body, and he's coaching, in a sense, his flock. It's truly precious. Paul, on the other hand, you don't see him doing that too much. He may do it interlaced throughout his letters, but he's pretty much just hammering it. And he starts out with big theology, and then he just starts going through it. It's logic. And if you read Paul, you can see him do that. He's arguing. He's just pushing forward. But John is just so comforting. And if we go back to John and teach that, or the Gospel of John, if you don't hear warmth and compassion and comfort, missing the whole picture. John was a gracious, gracious man. I can't help but picture this big Santa Claus kind of chubby guy that just cries at everything. I can't, you know, it's just how I picture him. So we're going to get to him in just a second. There are three things he lists there, three groups, and we're going to go into those in just a minute. But first, we're going to look at the first category. Now that we've gotten the identity down, saints, which, you know, we have to be careful never to confuse those two. And I think that's what Luther's point was. Never confuse. You are a sacred, sanctified being. If you ever lose sight of that, it will affect you spiritually. It will. Anthony Hoeksema, in his book, A Christian Looks at Himself, he said, Paul often saw himself as a great sinner, but he never described himself as a sinner without at the very same time referring to the grace of God which forgave sins, accepted him, enabled him to be useful in the kingdom. And he put it this way. In other words, Paul never simply sat down to brood about his offenses by themselves. Whenever he thought about his sin, he thought about the grace of God. And it showed right up. I'm a great sinner, but he's a great Savior. I mean, it immediately came in. And so that's what we have to remember always, especially as we go through these lists, categories. There are a couple of texts that refer to the infant or the baby. And we're just, like I said, most of this is a sketch. We're not going to be able to look at them all completely. But 1 Peter 2:2, 1 Corinthians 3:1, which we looked at up there, and then Hebrews 5:11-14. There's just some of the places that give us indication that there is such a thing. And some of the characteristics are found within these texts. For instance, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, it talks about babies not being able to digest well. They have poor digestion when it comes to the Word of God or the Scriptures. They have an umbilical cord, so to speak, to the church. They have to have the body. They have to be under preaching because they won't feed themselves. Okay? And this is one of the ways you can kind of analyze yourself or or whatever to see, am I a baby? Am I an infant? Do you know how to feed yourself? Do you know how to feed yourself? Do you have at least a routine in your life of some kind where you can actually take the word and chew it? And see, for the writer of Hebrews, he was just saying they're unable to understand the scriptures, they're unable to apply the scriptures, and so what they find themselves doing is kind of going in a circle with some of the basic or elemental things of Christ over and over and over and over again. They're just not soaking in. And he calls it, or scripture does often, calls it the milk of the word. And it's not so much a content thing in terms of like a steak versus actual milk. It's pureed gospel. You know what pureed is? It's just mashed up. That's what we have to do with Haven. You just have to mash it up. They'll choke. You have to be careful what you give them. You have to teach doctrine to them in stories. You have to, and look, it's not, we're not trying to demean the category at all, but as people come in, they are hearing things they've never heard before. The kingdom of God is upside down to the kingdom of this world. Everything's new. And so they have to have people teach them and apply the scriptures so that they can digest it well. And sometimes, as Hebrews 5 talked about, they're unable to advance. They just have to keep digesting or keep absorbing. They're learning to abide in grace, and this is something you don't see with the other categories. The other categories that we're going to talk about, those are categories that grow by addition. The baby pretty much grows by absorption. That's how they develop. They just absorb from all of you, okay? They absorb from me preaching. They absorb, but if they're not in the midst of where the preaching is or the teaching is or whatever, then they'll decay, right? They'll start to get malnourished. You have to feed them. Most of the time, they're very hard to identify. And this is where Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, he has to say this. I have to refer to you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now look at that. He literally throwed two categories up there that are distinct, but he says the address to these two groups are exactly the same. It's exactly the same for both groups. I have to talk to you as an infant, as a baby, right? And that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. They're extremely divisive. We see that. They still judge according to the flesh, and that's something that Paul brought up numerous times in his letter. They have no assurance. They have none. They're still battling with, are you forgiven? I don't know. Does God love me? I don't know. And so they have to be carefully carried by the church, almost. Just like little children, they have to be watched over by the body at large. And this is what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. When it talks about the more modest parts of the body being cared for by the others, you have to watch them because they don't care who holds them. Little babies don't care who holds them. It doesn't matter. Little children, they care. And they're like, I don't know who you are. And just flip out. Little babies, they don't care. You can hand them to anybody. You can go in a store and you just pass the baby off. And they're just like, oh, you know, just whatever. But with little infants in Christ, they will listen and adhere to anybody. They don't care. And they're not able to discern good from evil, bad teaching from good teaching. And so the church has to watch out for them, not point fingers at them and make jokes or whatever, but just care for them, love them. They're new. They don't understand, okay? Although, like I said, there's a paradox there because they could have a PhD. You see? Typically, infants, this is kind of common sense, but they won't do good works by themselves. You have to carry them. You have to pick them up and take them, okay? And most of what they learn at the events and the ministry opportunities and all this other stuff is just one that they learn just simply by being there. But they're not going to get up and go by themselves. They're going to stay at home, right? Or they're whatever. It's kind of a dumbness to the spiritual things. I mean, there's no other way to put it. It's just illiteracy. But what wonderful thing is that the Bible tells us that there is such a category. There is such a person. And the Bible doesn't talk about them very highly. Okay? Now, I want to be more like John, who's just, oh, you poor little infant in Christ, you know. But most of the time when there's a category on display, it's kind of a rebuke. You need to grow up. You're in a dangerous place. So don't stay there. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So Peter gives us that one indicator or characteristic that separates infants from just lost people. Because you might be sitting there going, well, how do you know if you're lost or an infant? I mean, it sounds like they're pretty much the same. And Peter tells us what it is. Do they have a spiritual hunger? Are they hungry? That's what babies are. They're just little appetites. That's all they are. They just eat. Some of them, Haven does it, but everybody, they just eat and sleep, and that's about it. And so he's the x-ray of it, so to speak, is, do you have spiritual hunger? And if so, drink as much spiritual milk as you can. Okay? So, that's all that, well, there's more, but we're going to move on to the second one. The second one is what John calls little children. Now, some scholars believe that the child or the little child, you kind of picture a toddler sense, that he may have been including the baby in with this group, that maybe that was one and the same, a little child and an infant, but I don't believe he was. I think he was dealing strictly with little children in a spiritual sense. And what are they? He lists two different, and this is where 1 John 2 comes in. He lists two different characteristics of this group. And he does it twice. For each category, he does it twice, which is it's the Bible's way of communicating, this is serious, really. You know, truly, truly, I say to you, it's a way of emphasizing the categories really exist. And he says, little children, your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Right? And then the second one he lists is, you know the Father. A little child is one of position. That's how they know they're little children. They're positional. They're set in their position. God isn't just God anymore. He's Father. They have the witness of the Spirit. They know Him as Father. That is so crucial. Talk to so many quote-unquote Christians who don't see it. Okay? They just don't see it. And John is saying, no, they do. They have the witness of the Spirit. They know Him as Father. But he lists the your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. So they're not just they're not just a category that understands they can get forgiveness. They understand, I have forgiveness. Now, we would say, well, isn't that kind of common sense? Well, no. Galatian church, Paul wasn't sure. He wasn't sure where they were. And so there was a lot of charge given to them, like, you guys better wake up. If anything, you're infants, you're babes, as 4:19 says in Galatians. And you need to know, you need to understand the cross. And there's tons of Christians that just don't get that. That hasn't registered yet. Let me show you. If you ask a Christian typically, are you forgiven? And they say, yes. And you say, why? And they say, well, because I repented. Okay? Because when I was 7 or 8, I did. That's not what Paul's talking about. Okay? Now, we all know you have to repent. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But what happens is when you tie your salvation to your work, right? Whatever that work was, whenever your life doesn't resemble that work anymore, say repentance. When your life no longer looks contrite, what do you begin to do? Doubt. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. And so John is saying here, Your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Not on account of what you did. Not on account of some experience you had. How many times have you had Christians say, are you forgiven? They say, yes. They say, why? Because I had this experience when I was 10. What happens when you no longer have that experience? You begin to doubt. You begin to waver. It's a slippery slope. John is saying, your sins are forgiven on account of what he did, not what you did. Repentance was a gift based on what he did. And your Christian life will be experience full and experience less. And you will repent well and you will repent bad. And you will, I mean, it's going to go up and down. But as long as you've got this fixed point, then you can be assured. You know on account of his name. Okay? So important. And some Christians might say this, are you forgiven? They say, yes. Why? Because God is love. I know he's just love. Well, they're close, right? They're close. I'll give them that. But what happens when your life doesn't look like love and you're going through suffering? You begin to doubt the character of God, and then right in behind it's your salvation. See, the whole letter that John is writing is to assure them, to give them comfort. And he's coaching. This is a spiritual coach. He's saying, look to the cross. That's my fixed point. So you may be basing your salvation in history, your experience, your testimony, but it's not historical enough, okay? It was something Christ did on account of his name, and it also means for him. Not just by him, but for him. You were saved for his name's sake. See, you see that all the time in the Old Testament. I will do this, I will do that. For my name's sake, for my name's sake, for my name's sake. And when that's your assurance that you are saved to be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, he will complete the work he started. When you look at that and you see, he said, it is finished. You know how comforting that is? He will complete me. And yes, I play a part in the process, but he has declared it's done. Praise God for that. See, it should have been worship service right there. We should have everybody busted up. Another thing he lists about little children, though, specifically, and I don't want you to ever confuse these categories as if you kind of advance beyond one and you forget everything you've been taught. No, not at all. Because one of the marks of maturity is you don't forget. You remember. So a young man, we'll look at in just a second, has remembered his childhood and the things he's learned and he's built on. And this is one of the things you see John admonishing the little children specifically to do, and that's fight idolatry. Little children, keep yourself from idols. There's not even a long to it. We're fighting idolatry our whole life, but a little child fights it bad. And some of the things I just listed to you, believe it or not, they're idols. Okay? They're idols. When a person comes to a pastor and they say, I'm saved because my daddy prayed for me. Really? What happens if he backs out of this whole deal? Is it still valid? See, John, he knows. Not you're in my church, you're forgiven. He says, it's done. It's done. And that's why when you see in the first chapter when he says this ridiculous statement, that I know we've read a million times, but you got to look at it and say, what in the world? When he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've read that so many times, we're not listening to what it said. He said, he is faithful, not and merciful. Not he's faithful and loving. He's faithful and just. Now imagine that. He's telling these little children this. You can go to the Father and confess sin, and because of that, in that, because of Christ, you're forgiven. I mean, imagine that. Imagine if for some reason the courts just said, you know what, if you committed a crime, just come in here and tell us you did it and don't blame it on anybody else and we'll send you away and you're scot-free. Like, that is a travesty of justice. But John is saying, no, he's just to forgive you because of the cross. And it takes so long to get people fixed on that. Just look at that. Don't turn your eyes away. Stay there. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. That's my righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. He is my righteousness. That is so comforting. That is so comforting. And then number two, which we mentioned briefly, but they know God as Father. They have the witness of the Spirit. They have that peace within them. And they know Him as Father even when they're being disciplined. And I don't know about you, but you may think I'm a sicko, but when I'm spanking Haven, okay, when I have to spank her, which I almost did last night, she wouldn't eat her pudding. Okay? But when I'm spanking Haven, I feel more like a father then than I do when she's acting fine. I actually feel like a father. And a little child has that assurance that when they're being disciplined, that's my daddy. No, that's my father disciplining me. And it's almost a caress in itself. He loves me too much to leave me this way. See, they're not going to get rattled because the love they have is based on the Son. Here's some characteristics, though, of a little child. This is how you know if you are one or whatever. It's just a few. But little children grow by imitation. They need someone to imitate. And they'll find anybody they can. Anybody that'll let them imitate them. So Paul is able to stand up and say, hey, imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And if the church doesn't have anybody to imitate, they'll find whoever they can. They'll look up to anyone and they'll follow anyone. And this is typically, when a Christian gets a hold of some kind of superstar Christian and starts wearing their t-shirts and buying their books and getting their Bible and, this is typically when they kind of jump on that train and ride it. This is, whatever he said, it's right? Whoever your person is. But that's what they're holding on to. I want to be like that. I want to do that. I want to follow that, right? And the church is supposed to have people who are a little bit more spiritually advanced that can actually couple the little children with people to imitate, people to follow. And you're encouraged to be around them, and you're encouraged to follow them as they follow Christ. That's what discipleship is. It's not just, we're just going to follow Christ and forget about everybody else. No, it's, here's a person a little more mature than you are, follow him. And he follows Christ, and so on. They are, unfortunately, prone to temper tantrums. They can't control their emotions. This is spiritually, okay? In case you forgot. What? Yeah, we know that. But they are prone to temper tantrums. They can't control their animal appetite, okay? They're prone to extravagant outbursts. You see this happen in the church a lot. If they just lose it a lot. Their anger, it's not on a leash at all. It's just allowed to go wherever it needs to go. They don't have any social graces, which means they'll say anything in public. Okay, just like little children, they will say anything, they'll tell any story or whatever, because they're learning how to be around people and learning how to mature, and they're just not aware or as aware that people are watching. They're also typically people who are beginning to ask tons of questions. They don't want to just be fed anymore. They want to know, why is that the way it is? Why is there a Trinity? That's the scariest, question you can ask a pastor. Why this? Why the cross? Why the substitutionary death? They're starting to probe in. And it's exciting. It's really exciting because they're sending emails and texts. And, well, you just said this. And what about that? And everything else. And you're seeing them feed. It's good. It's good. This group will actually go out and do deeds on their own, but you have to watch them very carefully. You have to watch them very carefully because they have a very short attention span. Very short, and they need lots of praise, okay? That means you put them to a task, and they don't go very long, and if they haven't received a thank you or an amen or a pat on the back, they get very frustrated. Nobody's noticing me. Nobody sent me a card. Nobody's saying anything. It's just the little child mentality. They need affirmation. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. Good work, okay? That's very common. But as that child begins to grow, holding on to those two things, which you never leave, they move on to this phase, and this John calls the young man. The young man. So, position is right. Now they move to a place of power. And that's where the young man comes in. The young man, as it says, John lists, he says, they've overcome the evil one, the word abides in them, and they're strong. Now, Once the little child has gotten his position in the gospel well and he's set well and everything else, upon that, he begins to fight. Okay? He is winning now. Before, he was just getting kicked all over the field, losing again and again and again. But the young man has actually learned to put the armor on, and he knows how to fight now. And he's actually winning. He's seeing youthful lust go away. He's starting to see bad habits in the world start to fall off of him. He's starting to have his mind changed, and he's getting stronger. And see, John isn't saying, he gives credit where credit's due. He doesn't just say, God is strong. He says, you're strong. They are clearly developing, and their strength is evident. Proverbs 20:29, it says this, the glory of the young men is their strength. They want to fight. They want to be on the front line. They're ready to go to war. Put me to work. Let's go. I've been feeding for like 10 years. Let's hit it. And they're coming to us and they're saying, I want to go to work, right? They're not coming to us saying, you know, you haven't thanked me in like, I don't know, 6 months. What's up with that? I'm frustrated. I'm leaving the church. All of that. They're saying, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to go to war. Hand me a sword. Let's go. And you can feel the intensity, man. But they're there. And they're not just abiding in the word as the little children and the babies are, but the word is now clearly abiding in them. Okay? And there's a transformation that happens in the spiritual life where you may know it and you may memorize the word and everything else, but there's a time when your thinking and your thought processes and your logic actually become word filled. I mean, you see it pouring out of your lips. It just flows out. It's natural. Their thinking is being changed. The word is now strongly abiding in them. But as Luke 10 showed, when the first group left and kicked some tail, Jesus had to remind them of their little child position. You have to be careful with young men because they get into pride. And that makes sense. I mean, if they're now winning and they're starting to see victory in the faith, you have to warn them of pride. Careful now. You know why this is happening? Because the word is in you. Okay? You're strong because he's strong. Your victories, plural, are because his victory, singular. Watch it. Okay? But they're starting to see it manifested. And it's a joy to see. It's such a joy to be around, to just absorb it, because they're excited. And the characteristics of this group, and this is kind of a painful shepherding process, because the young men are to a stage where they now are no longer going to just learn through imitation or being around people or whatever. Little children typically learn by others' mistakes. Young men have to learn from their own. It's the only way they're going to grow up. And some of you maybe have this hesitancy about leadership or teaching a small group or whatever it is, and it's this. I don't want to do it because I'm going to fail. Let me save you the suspense. You will fail. Let me go even further. You're going to fail big time. Okay? So, there. It's gone. Right? You're going to fail, and people are going to see you fail. And that's why people don't want to jump in. What if I fail? You're going to fail. And you're going to grow up. You seen that commercial a long time ago, but it was good. It was Michael Jordan, you know, and he was saying, you know, I've missed this many shots, I've lost the game this many times, I've all this other stuff, I've failed 1,000 times, and that's why I succeed. That was a beautiful commercial, because he was saying this little child is now going to start taking on roles for himself, and he's going to bomb big time. He's going to win. He's going to lose. He's going to get scrapes and bruises and all this other stuff, but he's going to grow up. He's going to learn. Okay, I don't say that in public. I've had to do that, all right? They're going to mature, and they're going to have other people around them hopefully understanding that they still need affirmation. They still need to be reminded of their position, but they are maturing. They are growing up. And they're most likely going to want to be on their own. And this is where leaders have to let them be on their own. Now, on their own, meaning not without oversight, because none of the writers of Scripture would admonish us to do that. But they want to be able to make their own plans and decisions and have their own thing. You've got to give them more space. All right, it's not controlling on our part to do that for them. It wouldn't help. They need to be able to start their own thing, think of their own solutions to their problems. So if you are in this position and you call us and say, hey, fix this, there's a problem, we might say, if we think you're a young man, okay, spiritually, a woman, no, you fix it. You fix it, and we'll be there to coach or provide counsel or whatever, but it's your ball. And you may throw an interception, you may fumble, I don't know, but it's your thing. We're going to let you handle it, okay? They're receiving their calling, typically. We're going to look at this in part three. They're receiving a calling, and that's when they need to be trained. They may not stay at home, okay? I think the Christian life is probably the only acceptable place where you can live at home forever, at maturity. But a young man may not stay at home. They may leave. They may go. But when they do, and it's done right, it's celebration. It's celebration. You're excited for them. You want to see them do well. Send us letters and tell us how many people are coming to Christ because your ministry or whatever. It's an exciting thing. Jesus reached this stage, you could say, when he was only 12 years old. And the parents went looking for him. You remember the story. And they found him. And he was teaching the scribes. And they asked him, well, what are you doing? And he just left. He's like, I have to be about my father's business. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And he was leaving home. He was on his mission. He was ready to roll. So it's a good thing to be in this place. The armor of God comes into play. Young men start to experience the pain and in some ways stewardship of the gospel, and it's a good thing. The last group is fathers. As John lists here, and he only says one thing of them, and he says it twice. So where little children are positional, young men are power, that's their experience, and the last is personal. You know him who is from the beginning. That's it. Isn't that great? You're advanced. You're all the way up there. And where you are is, you know him from the beginning. Okay? Now that means two things. John always means two things with that. He doesn't just mean you know him who was in the beginning and God created the heavens and the earth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you know him who is from your beginning. From the very start. You remember? You remember when you were being, you know, in a sense you had to be cradled spiritually by the church. You had people coach you and train you and teach you. And then you started to develop and make decisions and take on your own ministry and fall and somebody pick you up and cry or whatever. You remember all of that. And now you're to a place where you know him and that's your glory, right? You know him deeply. As John 1:1-2 says, you know him who is from the beginning because he is from the beginning. Hebrews 13:8 says, you know him. Or implies we know him from the duration of our days. We can actually testify he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the glory. And the Father knows all four states, just like the young man knows all three. They've progressed, and they've never let go, and they've maintained, and they reflect the image of Christ as good as anyone can. And here's one of the other markers of a father. A father now. This is why John calls him Father. And you guys remember this because this is where you're going to end up and this is the highest you can go. A father's called a father because your greatest joy. See, when you're young, you're all about your joy in God. That's where you're at. I want to love him. I want to glorify him. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want as much spiritual insight as I can. And that's okay. A father, though, his greatest joy is that you have lots of joy in Christ. Remember what John said? I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. Not I'm walking in the truth. A father is a father because he lives for the maturity of the saints. And when they do well, he couldn't have had a better day. That's a father. You say, that's where I'm headed? That's where you're headed. That's where you're headed. To an unbelievable state. Paul would say some ridiculous things to his churches that were so endearing, but strange when he talked about longing for them, and they were his joy, and they were his crown, and they were his glory, and you just think, wow. But that's what a father feels. You do well. I'm great. I'm good. And that was some of the most exciting things about what you guys did for us, and you know, and numerous times we've been away. When we hear you guys are doing well, when we hear testimonies and all that stuff, that's the greatest thing you can do for us. I mean, it's the greatest gift you can get. You guys are excelling. You're not going backwards. You're going forwards. You're advancing. Which leads me to my last text, and then we're done. Isaiah 9:6, there's a slide up here on the screen that'll show it to you. It's a display of Christ. The prophecy lists, but he says this about him, a son will be born, a child will be born, a son is given. And it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It calls Christ Father. You know why? Because as John 5:21 tells us, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father gave the Son gave Himself, the Son becomes a Father, and He becomes the author of life by giving His life. He becomes our Father in that sense. And He's the image. He's the picture. He's the one that we get snapshots of, but more often than not, we're seeing, as John displayed Him, eager for people to know Him, but then through Him know the Father, but showing for us a life completely mature, morally perfect, and utterly self-giving to the point of death. And that's the pinnacle. That's the pinnacle. And what a comforting thought as you get to this teaching and you feel the frustration and you feel the anxiety and all this other stuff, is the God who died for us is also a parental loving power in our life, whose greatest joy is that we walk in the truth. Do you believe that? That's His greatest joy. Who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. He was thinking of us. He wants to see us do well, and that's joy. It's my kids. That's my little girl. That's my little boy. Always His children, no matter what age. Well, let's pray. God, You are so good. Thank You so much for, as the prophet Isaiah spoke of You long before term, of what You would be for us throughout all the stages of our life, whether a counselor, as we're learning to just be and abide in grace, where we need tons of comfort and affection and love, a mighty warrior, You show us what it's like to be a true young man on the battlefield, fighting for the cause of the kingdom, and You are everlasting Father. Knows no end, same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You for all of this. And You are Prince of Peace. Your government knows no boundaries. It's within this square affirmation of who You are, this great divine quadrilateral, that we just can situate ourselves in the midst of it and just feel the beams of Your grace just flooding in on us. We are in Christ. In Christ. What a beautiful thing this is. We have much reason to celebrate Your grace this morning. But also I pray that we begin more and more to long for and to crave more knowledge of this, more knowledge of Isaiah 9:6, numerous other texts. May we truly run the race set before us. Mature us, grow us, love us. And it's for your sake, your name, and your great glory that we pray. Amen.